Lord, we just thank you for your love and kindness and goodness and everything you are to us, Lord. You are our Father, our dear Heavenly Father, who sent his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. How wonderful. The greatest gift, Lord. The unspeakable gift, Lord. And then, Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit after Jesus had risen from the dead to live in us, Lord, as our helper, our friend, our advocate, our defender, Lord. So we just want to dedicate our lives to you once afresh, Lord, and say, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, we honor the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. 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 Bless your hearts. God is great, and he's good, and he's kind, and he's loving, and he's friendly. Big friendly God who loves us and cares for us and helps us in everything. It's a most wonderful thing, almost too wonderful to be, that God should send his Son from heaven to die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. Love so amazing, so divine. We're continuing the series on Philippians today. So we're going to start with... I don't know whether you can see that or not, but Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Hallelujah. Yeah. And at this time, Paul actually wanted to go into Asia, if you remember, and God said, no, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ said, no, don't go there. Go to Macedonia. Macedonia is southern Europe. And so Philippi is the first church in Europe. The first place that Paul preached in Europe. Hallelujah. And God has a timing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And at this time he said, don't go there, go here. And as a result of him going here, the Philippian church was established, and then a whole series of Macedonian churches were established across Greece, and then the gospel spread into Europe. And you are the result of that. Hallelujah. Yeah. Can you say amen? Amen? Paul's second missionary journey. So we're going to go on to the next slide, which just gives you the picture of where Philippi is. And you can see it's up there across from Byzantium and east of Thessalonica, and you can see the fingers of Greece down there. So Paul traveled there, and it says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. I don't know how, because I'm supposed to say that, but you can tell me. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And there we stayed several days. So this was a Roman city. It was a city, a leading city. That means a kind of like, if you think of a leading city, what would you say a leading city is in the UK? Something like Manchester or, you know, Birmingham or Leeds or Sheffield up in the north, down here, London, you know, Bristol, Coventry, all of those kind of places, a leading city with an established government. And so Paul entered in this city with the gospel. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So God entered into Europe with the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then, hallelujah, he went to down to a river where he met Lydia, a seller of purple cloths or purple dye. Actually, this dye, it tells us from, she was from Thyatira. And there they did have dyes, but they were red dyes. This dye came from a snail. Believe it or not, that was, it ate other things. You know, it was a carnivorous snail. Yeah, carnivorous snail. And this purple dye was for the rich. So she was a businesswoman, and she had a house, and she was also probably a Jewish convert, because it said that she was a worshiper of God, and she met them down at the river, which is absolutely unpronounceable. It's something like... Karazoktes or something like that. I don't know, some unpronounceable Greek name. She met them down there, and she listened to the gospel, and she became a Christian. Praise God. You sound enthusiastic. If she hadn't, we might not be here. Because she was rich, she had a house, and so she basically took the missionaries, Paul and Silas and probably Timothy, into her house and succored them, fed them, and then she was baptized, she and her household. And so that was the first kind of church in Europe. Praise God forever. A house church run by a lady. Praise God forever. She was the sponsor of the first church. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. Lydia, seller of purple, our mother. Maybe. You understand what I mean. Fantastic. The house that she owned became the first church in Europe. Praise God forever. The meeting place of the first church in Europe. And do you know something? The thing is, what the pattern that she set, the Macedonian churches took to heart. And the Macedonian churches were sponsors of Paul as he traveled across Europe to establish other churches. Wow. Now then, of course, there's the jailer. The jailer. And I think Paul resisted as long as he possibly could from casting out the python spirit from this girl who was prophesying over them and saying, these men are from God and are showing us the way of salvation. But finally couldn't resist it any longer, knowing that if he did it, there would be trouble ahead. Finally, he did cast this spirit out because we don't like the testimony of demons. And in fact, actually, what she was probably referring to was not the God of the Bible, but Zeus, because this was a city which was set up to worship a Roman and Greek gods, Apollo and Zeus and such. And so she was probably talking not about the God of the Bible, but Zeus, the God of whatever he is, you know, however they viewed the gods in those days, you know. And so he lost patience, cast her out, and then they were cast into prison as a result. And the whole sort of town went into uproar because this python spirit, this spirit of divination or whatever it was, allowed this girl to speak some things which appeared to be true. And so their owners, her owners, she must have been some kind of slave girl, lost their money. We don't hear anything about her. Did she get saved? We don't know. I hope she did. That would be great, wouldn't it? And about midnight, after they'd been thrown into the jail, as Phil so and various others so aptly said, they began to sing praises to God and sing hymns. And then there was a violent earthquake. Everybody's chains and fetters fell. Apparently, this is quite accurate, that actually they would have been kept in sort of stocks, a bit like the stocks that you see in some villages now, old villages. You can see them in the town square. And they would have had their feet through them, and they were painful because they kind of spread your legs out and kept them straight, and so it wasn't a comfortable position to be in. So not only had they had to suffer being whipped and then cast into this inner dungeon, but their feet were in stocks, and then the violent earthquake, and the jailer comes in thinking that everyone's escaped, called for lights, rushed in, and trembling before Silas and Paul. First he was going to kill himself, wasn't he? Remember? And then Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. And then he rushes in, falls down before them, and asks, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul say? Would you like to read that together?
Believe in the Lord Jesus.
Amen, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. What does it say? You might be saved? No. You will be saved. How great is God's promise to us that this act of believing on the Son of God gives us eternal life. Escape from condemnation. Escape from the destruction that will come upon people that we love and care for still. But we can have the same message as Paul, can't we? Amen? We can speak this to the people in our workplace. Praise God. We have the message of life. We have the message of life. This jailer, he was probably a Roman soldier. He'd probably been brutalized. He probably had a very hard life. Now he had to look after the jail. He knew the consequences of losing the prisoners. He was there possibly when they'd been whipped. He was the one who put Paul and Silas in the stocks. He didn't feed them. He didn't put, there were three levels of the prison. He put them in the lower, in the kind of inner dungeon where it stank and it was dark and it was black. And here's this man, and the earthquake was a physical earthquake, but there was an earthquake coming into his soul, which was the earthquake of the gospel. Amazing. Amazing. That one moment you can be brutalized in darkness, lost in fear, heartbroken, wounded, and then the gospel comes. And the man who put them in jail takes them out and he tends to their wounds. And he feeds them. His heart now is not hard, but tender. And he's one of the, with Lydia, he's one of the founding members. His tender heart. Now the jailer has become, and his household, the jailer and his household. So you have two families meeting together whose lives have been transformed by the word of grace. And then they begin to talk to him and explain to him the way of salvation. And then afterwards, he and his whole household were baptized and he became a new person in Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. And here we have the original. Well, the original, if you could have the next slide, please. The original, an original document. You can see it was written in Greece. This is the University of Chicago, one of the earliest Greek manuscripts. And Paul says something at the beginning of Philippians. And Philippians is written 11 years after this. 11 years after this. If you remember, 11 years after this. So Paul has left and now he's in prison himself again in Rome. And he's writing to the Philippians. And he's wanted to travel here and he's wanted to travel there and he's wanted to do this and wanted to do that. And instead he's in prison. And has the limitations on his life that some of us experience. Wanted to do this, but didn't work out. Wanted to do this, but he says to the Philippian church, "Never mind. It's working for your good, because I'm here. I'd rather actually, you know, he was in this situation where he was going to be tried, and if he was going to be tried, there was a possibility that he would be put to death at this time. But he said, "Never mind this. I think I'm going to be around." To help you, to minister to you, to love you. And he reassures them. And he says, actually, you know that work, that good work that 11 years ago that God started in you? Well, he who began a good work in you, well, carry it on until the day of Jesus, looking forward to the time when Jesus will come. And that's the promise for us as well, isn't it? You know, maybe things, he's looking at his own life as well, isn't he? Saying, here I am, no freedom. I can't do what I really want to do. I really want to visit this church. You're in my heart, he said. But no, he's limited. Sometimes that's with us as well. We're limited. We have disappointments in our lives. But nevertheless, he says, God is faithful. That's for us as well, isn't it? God is faithful. Can you say amen to that? God is faithful in my life. There are many ups and downs in life, and here's an issue. If we could go on to the next slide, which is joy and rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, the joy just started and wouldn't stop. I could not stop telling people about Jesus. And I couldn't stop worshiping either. When I was at work, I worked in business in London. If I had to go into the toilet, I'd be bowing my knee. Every knee shall bow, we sang it today. I used to keep my pocket filled with the Word of God. Any break time, I'd be in it like this. And, I just couldn't stop shouting in meetings. Couldn't keep me quiet. And joy and rejoicing in God. And then we go down the line, and where's the joy gone? Wow. So what do you think the answer to that is? Well, Paul, I know this is characterized, isn't it? I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now. So prayer has joy attached to it. Actually, his joy is because they've been partners with him in the gospel. Yeah. And they say, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Joy comes in seeing the order of God in the church as well. And lastly, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know, at the end of Psalm 51, there's a key as well. It says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Okay, that's a key. If you've lost your joy, maybe you need to start at Psalm 51 and sort of allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you of some things. It's not just a matter of cleansing, really. It's a matter of reprioritizing. Because sometimes also joy becomes, because it does say, seek you first the kingdom of God, doesn't it? And all these things shall be added to you. And sometimes it's very easy to, you know, through the busyness of life and through the difficulties of life, we become, so other things sort of begin to take priority. So joy is a kind of, it's a fruit, isn't it? A fruit of the Spirit. So abiding in Christ, having Christ. I think that's the message of Philippians, actually. I know they say it's the message of Philippians, lots of stuff. But I was thinking, what's the message of Philippians? Christ is mentioned 39 times. And if you added actually all the other references as well, the Lord another couple of times, and then all other, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So really Paul in prison in Rome, his whole message is Jesus. His whole message is faith in Christ. His whole message to this church, which was now established, you know, these were now not new believers. These were believers that had an established church because he writes at the beginning, he says, to the saints, to the elders, and to the deacons. We're not talking about a new church. We're talking about an organized church with a government structure of authority here. And he's writing to all of those layers of people. The saints is everybody, you know. But he's saying, you know, to this church, I'm speaking. And so he's speaking, you know, about joy to the whole church. And if we are suffering from lack of joy, I guess that there are different things that God has said in his word. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw from the wells of salvation. You know, maybe we haven't been to the well recently, you know. Or sometimes joy comes from obedience. You know, maybe there's something we need to set in place, a prioritization or an action that we haven't done, you know. And when you actually do it, you get this kind of, oh, suddenly a burden lifts, and there's that kind of... And then also I think you can come to the Lord and say, help. Help. I need the joy back. You know, abundance. Jesus said abundance. So joy. Somebody said that joy was the essential characteristic of the Christian life. I agree with that. Don't you? And I think just also rejoicing. You know, rejoicing brings joy. And sometimes you have to do it absolutely from no feeling whatsoever. But as we rejoice in the Lord. Why does he say it? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Because it's true. Amen? This is a very simple message, by the way. Okay. Now, and of course, there's this other thing. You know, there's this this passage in chapter 2, which your attitude. Yeah, this is it, isn't it? This is part of it. It's to be humble. Have the same attitude, you know. Pride is the biggest problem for us, I think. It's pride, self-reliance, and all of this. But Paul said, you know, have this same attitude. Now, some people say... that this is a kind of doctrinal statement, but it's not really a doctrinal statement. It's a statement about attitude, you know. And it's apparently a hymn, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's the kind of, you know, the incarnation of Christ coming into our realm as a baby. God became a baby boy. And how do we wrap our heads around that? I don't know, but I don't care. I believe it's true that God, in all his greatness and all his goodness, came into earth and was born in a stable and laid in a manger by Mary, his mother, and was visited by shepherds and kings and grew up in a family and was disciplined at various times and knew what it was, the full gamut of human experience and human temptation. In fact, the Bible says he was tested or tempted in every way such as we are. So he wasn't a God far off, but he wrapped himself into human experience. And so he knows us also from the inside out, not only as God, but also as a man. And he identifies with us. And he invites us to call him our kinsman, redeemer, our brother. You know, we are his... We are his dear children, but he's also, we're members of his family. And I know with members of the family, you know, you have care and concern going on the whole time. My kids are hardly ever out of my mind. When I go home, you know, we're in a family. We're eating together. We're supping together. You know, I'm on the road with Emma at the moment, traveling towards the state. I've been in India. I know what it's like to travel on the Indian motorways. I can't tell you how many times I got saved as we're traveling towards trucks and at the last moment sort of zipping in. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. If anyone asks you, do they drive on the right or the left? The answer is yes. And but you're with your children. You're there with them. You love them. You care for them. That's Jesus. with us. Blake, the poet, the visionary Blake, wrote in the end of the 18th century, said, you know, that Jesus sits down with us and weeps. That's him. In all our afflictions, he's there. He came down, and because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The God of the universe is more humble than any other person of his creation. How amazing is that? He says, I'll dwell with those who are humble. Why? Because he's humble. Yeah. Amazing. Yeah. Sometimes we have this idea of an exalted God. God is humble. Wow. It takes your breath away. And so he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. That's pretty good, isn't it? He said, and the reference is, shine, you can't see that. And it says, shine like stars in the heavens. If you've got good eyesight, praise God. If you haven't, that's what it is in the corner. It says, shine like, you want to know how to shine like stars in the heaven? Do everything without complaining and arguing. That's easier said than done, isn't it, really? It is. You have to have grace, and you have to have a forgiving heart and all of that stuff, okay? But it's practical, and it's Jesus. And when all is said and done, and Paul is talking about Jesus, that's what Jesus was like. Can you imagine him with the disciples? Come on, guys. James and John, you know... Guys, it's not about who's going to be first in heaven. It's about love and kindness and gentleness. Come on, guys. Stop arguing. In fact, actually, at the end of the letter, Paul says, Syntyche and Euodia, stop arguing. Just be of the same mind. It's a great message, this. Do everything without complaint. Oh, you know something? When Tony comes into the meeting, into the prayer meeting, in the morning, he's always late. No, it's not true, Tony. He's a blessing. He's a great blessing, a great friend of mine. We can say nice things about people, can't we? You know, go the other mile. Later on, Paul says, if there's any praise, if there's anything good about somebody, think on those things rather than on the negatives. Because I believe me, if you're looking at me, you can think of lots of negatives. Okay? Well, you can. Here we go. Why not be kind? It's cute, but it's true. You know, I think sometimes as a church, we don't actually take care of the isolates. The new people? The people who may not have any ready friends? Sometimes, you know, that's me. Sometimes I need somebody to just come and put their hand around me. That's you sometimes. People don't know what we're going through. Sometimes just we need an arm, you know. And it doesn't matter what you look like. You can look the most sorted out person in the world, but I guarantee that's you sometimes. You need a friend. And we can be, Paul really was trying to say, come on, guys. You know, you can be kind to each other. And this is what he goes on to say. He's going to send Timothy. Is it Timothy? Yeah, I think so. I've no one else like him, he says. Takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks on their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Me and mine, you know, my family, Facebook, my family, me, mine, us, our lives, we, us. let's look on the needs of others. Yeah, can you agree with me on that? They may be different, but nevertheless, let's look out for other people's interests. Amen? Amen. Not just our interests, not just me, mine, myself, ours, you know. So let's look out for other people. Yes. And then we can say rejoice in the Lord, can't we? Yeah? Rejoice, joy. Let's be a joyful, let's be joyful. Why be miserable? Why be miserable? Why not put it aside? I'm leaving my sorrows. Da da na 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 na. I'm for the joy of the Lord. Oh yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Amen. We can leave everything as sorrows and no, 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 no. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down with cares, and I will give you rest. Yes? Let's do it. It takes time, energy, and commitment, but we can do it. So we just come to you, Father, and we rededicate our lives to you, and we bring our lives to you in Jesus' name. Just thank you. Your word is truth. And we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We come as your bondservants, free people in Christ, Lord. And I pray this week, even today, the chains, Lord, just like the chains on Paul and Silas, the chains in the jailer's heart, Lord, would break afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.